ministries. That's a great truth. I found it all when I realized that all that the world has to offer is nothing, and Christ is everything. So praise the Lord for that. We had a great week at Heartland Baptist Bible College, and you were praying for the offering. The goal was to raise it $1,050,000 for the opportunity to not have to increase the tuition and to be able to do all of the renovations and the things that needed to be done over the summer. And I'm pleased to tell you that we were able to see that goal met, and we raised $1,058,000. And so thank God for that. I committed our church to $5,000 of that. And so normally we take that right out of our missions giving, because there's no better investment in missions than investing in those that are training for the mission field or training for the pastoral ministry. And so that's really the greatest mission investment we can make there. And so be faithful in your missions giving, because that's what we take that out of. And so I committed us to that by the end of the year. So Lord willing, we'll be able to get that taken care of and send that in as well. And what a blessing it was to see that. It was a real time of rejoicing. And the students were excited about that. Counting all the church's support and the May offering, the students only pay about 55% of the cost per student of education. So about 45% of Heartland's education costs are taken care of by giving of God's people. You know, and it's not the pastors really that are giving it. It's the pastors just giving the sacrificial giving of the people of the churches. You know, it's people like you that go out there and work hard during the week and earn and give sacrificially that makes that possible. So the real heroes of giving like that are just the folks in congregations all across America that sacrificially give week after week to their missions commitments and don't get the recognition for it. You know, pastors and churches, their names are called and they're recognized, you know, in their giving, but it's really not us that are giving, it's you. So we are so thankful for that. I'm glad that was pointed out during the course of the week. Several times, several preachers mentioned the fact of the real backbone of the support of Heartland Baptist Bible College is just good people all across America that are faithfully giving week after week and never being recognized for it, you know, other than in heaven. So we're grateful to God for your part in that and look forward to being able to meet our portion of the commitment and see what God does in days ahead. We have some more students coming home. Cassie's going to be home in here a couple weeks, and so she'll be able to be most of the summer with us, and that'll be a blessing to have her along as well. And so we just wanted to thank God for you and for your faithfulness. Also wanted to mention, too, I didn't do it this morning with Mother's Day and everything, but I wanted to thank you as a congregation for your generous giving. We were entirely not expecting it, and we were surprised at with our 30th anniversary love offering. It was very, very generous and overflowingly generous, and we thank the Lord for you, and just appreciate everyone that expressed in notes and so forth their appreciation. We were very grateful for that and wanted to thank you for that opportunity and that recognition. We certainly don't feel like we live up to some of the glowing things that were said in your notes to us, but we really had a good time reading them anyway, and we thank you for that. So we're excited too. One of our own, Brother Kyle, has been there at school for a couple of years and has been really growing in his faith and his ability to handle God's word, and so he's excited about the opportunity to preach for us this evening. And so it's a great thing when young people that are studying for the ministry are given chances to preach to their own folks and having the opportunity to be able to practice in a practical way what they're learning in the classroom. And so we're looking forward to Brother Kyle just sharing us a word. We know that God will bless through his word as it's read, as it's preached, and as we open our hearts to it. So Brother Kyle, come on ahead.
All right. Y'all hear me? All right. Well, I just did want to thank the Lord and thank Pastor for allowing me the opportunity to preach. I wasn't expecting it. Yeah. Presented it to me while we were there discussing things at Heartland. And I believe it was not too far from then that I was just in my personal devotion. The Lord was already admonishing me to be in season, out of season, out of Timothy. So here it is. Here's the application. And so if you will, take your Bibles to Psalm 1, a familiar passage of the Bible, and we'll wait for the reading of it. And so don't stand just yet. Before we get into it, I didn't want to just give a brief introduction to it. And in my time in Heartland, even discussing with students and even the testimonies of preachers that come through chapel, oftentimes I've caught myself asking questions, and I don't doubt that often many of you have as well. So I do just want to run a check with you all as to if you ever have asked any of these questions, as if you've gone about your day-to-day life, these have run through your mind. Have you ever asked yourself, what is it all for? Where am I in life? Why am I doing this? Will my life even matter? Is this really what God has planned? Is my life really pleasing to God? Will the words I hear at the end of my life be, well done, thou good and faithful servant, in whom I am well pleased? And do I even care about hearing those words like I once did? I know in my time, in the day-to-day struggles, that I've often had to evaluate where I am and what the answer to those questions are. And ultimately, the questions, the answers to them are an evaluation of our choices that we make. The choices that we make in day-to-day life, as we come to find out that every day is a series of choices. Some are big, some are small. Some seem small, but are incredibly big. And some that are made easily, upon evaluation, realize they probably should have been given more consideration. But as I was studying this out, I ran across some quotes, and they really hit home as far as what this psalm was talking about, and I do want to run through them with you. Just kind of jog our mind about what choices really are. So here are a few quotes. Life is the sum of all your choices. Choices are the hinges of destiny. When one bases his life on principle, 99% of his decisions are already made. Decisions become easier when your will to please God outweighs your will or your will to please the world. And as I was running through these quotes, I came across another one, and it was kind of humorous, it was a little odd. It wouldn't be one I would normally think to use in a sermon. It's actually from a secular novel. But I found it oddly enough appropriate because from a secular novel, there's a conversation that takes place that humorously and unfortunately rings all too true in the life of Christians today. It's actually taken from Lewis Carroll out of the book Alice in Wonderland. And it's a conversation between Alice and a cat. And I'll run through it with you, and we'll talk about it hereafter. Alice begins the conversation by saying, "Would you please tell me which way I ought to go from here?" "That depends a good deal on where you want to get to," said the cat. "I don't much care where," explained Alice. "Well, then it doesn't matter which way you go," said the cat. "Well, so long as I get somewhere." "Oh, you're sure to do that, if only you walk long enough." You know, a quote like this is humorous, and I found it odd that someone would be seeking direction without having any particular destination in mind. But the statement the cat made is very true, that as long as you keep walking somewhere long enough, you are going to get somewhere eventually. Unfortunately, Christians make choices every day without giving any consideration or thought to where those choices are taking them, and they find out all too late that where those decisions ultimately ended up led them to a place that they never wanted to be, they never wanted to go, all too late to realize they spent their life getting there without any opportunity to get anywhere back. And their life, on the back end of their life, they come to it full of regret. Now, the psalm that we're going to be reading and going through today, Psalm 1, David understands this problem. He understands this is a problem that reigns in every person's life. And so what he does is he presents to us basically a roadmap. A roadmap that basically illustrates that every choice we make is ultimately going to lead somewhere and has eternal consequences. And so before we get into the reading of it, I'm just going to pray real quick. And then and we'll stand for the reading of God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask that you'd add your blessing to your word, Lord, that your preaching of your word, that it would have its effect, that it would not return void as you promised, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that you would be in our hearts today, and Lord, that I would get out of the way, that the preaching of your word would be clear, and Lord, that ultimately, Lord, you would be glorified. And thank you now, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. So if you'll stand with me here for the reading of Psalm 1, I do realize I went a little out of order there, but we'll start off with the reading. If you'll go ahead and read it with me. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Go ahead and be seated. So David basically presents to us a roadmap illustrating that we need to have a determination on where we want to go in life, and the choices that we make are ultimately going to go somewhere. And he does this by ultimately providing us an ultimate goal, that we should be willing to strive for, and that there are ultimately going to be two choices that we can make in life, that every decision we make is going to be governed by two paths. And those paths are ultimately going to have a destination for each of them, but only one is going to get you to where you want to go. And so he begins with providing the destination in verse 1, and he says, blessed is the man. That ultimately is the destination. That should be the goal of every person, is to be blessed. And he says, blessed is the man that ultimately avoids this path, that he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And what he does, he takes you on a progression of what that path is. He begins by saying, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. It's the idea of an occasional step that's governed by ungodly counsel, that this person isn't fully persuaded by immorality, but they are taking into account the consideration of ungodly actions, of ungodly counsel, and they begin to take steps in that way, that they begin to step out. And what it does, it progresses to standing in the way of the sinner. And what it's gone from is an occasional step to now standing in the way. They're basically abiding in the way of the sinful. The idea is that they're continually putting all their efforts in pursuing the sinful pleasures of the lustful flesh, that the pleasures of sin is their main goal, that's their continual strive in life, and that all their direction, all their purposes, all their resources are being given into that. It's their constant position. And then he takes the next step further, and he says, nor dwelleth or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And what that does, the word there, the Hebrew word yishab, there for sitteth in the seat of the scornful, it has the idea of marriage or dwelling. The idea is that this person is permanently set in this manner. He has no intention of ever leaving it, and he's set that as this is now my life. This is my lifestyle. I have no desire to leave from it. I have no desire to depart. It's like a permanent hardening of the heart, if you will. And the way in which he's sitting is in the scornful, the mocking of God. Basically, those who have no consideration for a creator, Lord, those who have no desire to appease him, those who make plans and notions with and laugh at the idea of getting any account to a creator, sovereign Lord. And he says, blessed is the man that walks not down that way. He says, but rather, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Versus the sinful desires of the flesh that one would pursue after, that those would be their desire, that would be their resources that they were given over to. He says, contrary to that, their desire is in the law of the Lord. And not only is their desire in the law of the Lord, but they take it with them and they meditate on it day and night. And he says, well, okay. Blessed is the man that walks not down that road and goes down this road. But what's so unappealing about the way of the ungodly? Why would I not want to go down there? I mean, okay, I see it's not going to result in blessedness, but what's the life going to look like? What's the real determining factor that I would not want to go down that road? And he does that by giving two illustrations why you should stay off that road and why you should go down this road. And he begins by saying, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And the idea is there that person is permanently fixed in the way of godliness, and his leaf will not wither.
And the reason is because he has a constant source of nutrients running through by those root systems being planted by that river. So that tree is not dependent on the seasons of spring or snow that come with the seasons that turn about. There's no drought. There's no dry seasons in this tree's life. Its leaves are constantly indicating a sense of health, a sense of well-being, because there's constantly a sense of nutrients running through its system. And he says, "And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The idea there is that when he brings forth his fruit in his season, the time of expectation that one would want to receive the fruit of that tree, it's there. It's not like one would come to that tree and become disappointed because their expectation is unmet. They go to that tree and they find it producing exactly what they wanted. It's on time, it's expected, it's faithful. He says, well, that's a beautiful life. Well, yeah, absolutely. That's why David's so encouraging on it. It's a tree that presents stability, that has inward happiness and outward benefit. That's the idea of blessedness that he's trying to portray. This idea is that this tree is something that people can look to and take hold of and receive benefit from it. It says the ungodly, though, as beautiful as that is, they're not so. But rather, they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The chaff was just simply the part of the wheat that would be gathered together, and it would be the worthless parts, the husk, the dry part, the part that wasn't part of the barley or the seed or the corn or any of that, but it was a part of the wheat that would be taken up, and what they would do is they would gather it together, and they would throw it up, and the wind would come, and because the chaff had no substance in it, it had no worth in it, it was lightweight, the wind would blow it out of the wheat, and it would be separated. He said once the wheat would fall, he says the chaff would be gathered up, and it would be thrown into the fire, it would be burned. Because it had no purpose, it had no desire there, it was no benefit to it. He said, that's what the ungodly are like. He said, because of that reason, because the godly are firmly planted, and the ungodly are taken, and they're just temporarily there, they have no substance to them, they have no worth, they have no value, and they're ultimately going to be burned up. He said, the ungodly are not going to stand in the way of the judgment. They're not going to stand in the congregation of the righteous because they have no root in them. They have no purpose, and they can't remain where there's permanent dwelling. He says, but the Lord, the reason for the success of the godly and the disaster of the ungodly is because the Lord knows the way of the ungodly. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. The whole basis of the success of the godly is the fact that the Lord's designed the path already. Because as they take the truths of God's word and they walk in them, it's the path that God already designed. And he says, the Lord knows that way. He designed it according to his word, and that's what he has respect unto. It's not the person, it's himself. It's not anything about that specific individual that he has respect unto him, that he knows them, that he keeps them there, but rather it's his way that they're keeping in that's permanent, that has lasting benefit to it. Now, this is a familiar psalm, and most people know these truths. I wouldn't consider anyone here today as being in any danger of going off in the way of the ungodly, or maybe necessarily taking venturous steps towards immorality, and that will lead to a downward plunge of a hardening of the heart to the point where they have no regard for God or who he is, and have the idea of even mocking at any thought of submitting to his will. But what I found often in the Christian life is that there's a very improper understanding of what it is to be blessed, and a very improper understanding of actually the way of the righteous. You say, well, how is that? Well, first of all, oftentimes I've caught myself in times past reading this psalm, and I've heard of others as well. They have this idea of blessedness as being on the receiving end of God's blessings. That somehow they're under the showers of heaven, and that God's just pouring out their blessings upon them. And it's just like this picture of a man and his wife and beautiful kids, and they're pure, and they're in church, and they're godly, and that's all great. And they have this beautiful house, and they're in ministry, and I'm talking, you know, paid off mortgage, low fixed interest rate, the white picket fence, American dream. And a lot of people approach that, and they think that's the sense of blessedness that God speaks of, that it's just being on the receiving end of all of God's blessings. And if we look at the picture, that's not what it says at all. It says he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his due season. And just, you have to sit there and ask yourself that question. Have I ever seen a tree eat its own fruit? Have I ever seen a tree take advantage of its own fruit? No. A tree is planted there for the benefit of the planter. The idea is there is that the blessedness It has the idea of happiness, the idea of inward happiness and outward benefit, that this person would be someone who's content with what the God has for him in life. He would be content with his purposes, content and delighted in God's word, and from God's word would be able to bring forth that fruit of spiritual understanding to dispense to those around him, that anyone within the radius of that tree could partake of the spiritual truths of God's word and receive those blessings. But more than that, I so often hear and have struggled even at times in my own past life, and I hear so often, especially with college students, the busyness factor. And you're hearing God's word, and you hear students go, oh, got to be in my Bible every day. You're thinking, what? Oh, yeah. Those who deal with God's word, those who are surrounded by God's word, actually find it a struggle to be in God's word every day. And you hear preachers hammer on, be in God's word every day. And that's true, and that's right. But if that's the furthest we ever get in our Christian walk, can I just tell you from this psalm that we will never attain to the blessed life that this psalm is prescribing? Because the prescription for the blessed life isn't in simply being in God's word every day. It's not that I'm going to get in a book and I'm going to just march through it every day. And I'm just going to make sure I check it off my list and it's going to be good. And there's going to be some benefit from that for sure. It's God's word. But it's not so much that we get in God's word every day as much as we get God's word in us all day. Because what it continues to say is that it's not just delight in God's word enough to be in it every day, but in his law doth he meditate day and night. And the idea of meditation there, there's two ideas that could be interpreted. And one of them, some people take it as this paganistic idea that was common back then where they would murmur over and over again. They would just do this repetitious chant that would come. And it was a very pagan idea of meditation. But that's not what he's talking about. And I suppose the repetitious aspect would be good for memorization, which would be conducive to that. But what he's really talking about is taking that truth that you would find every day and taking it with you, that you would continue to think on it, you would dwell on it, you would make it fixed in your heart, that you would take it to the Lord in prayer like a fine jewel, that you would just take that truth and you would just hold it up to the light of the Lord in prayer and you just ask him to show you how it applies to your life. And as the Lord shines his light on that truth, he shows you as like that light refracts in that diamond, that fine cut diamond, and it shows you how you could apply it to this part of your life, this part of your life, and this part of your life, and this part of your life. And that person carries that truth with them and they run it through their mind every day, all day. So what does that do? Well, in the picture, that meditation aspect depicts the idea that by continually thinking on it, by chewing on it, by praying about it, it provides a constant source, like a river of God's truth that would then run through the root system of your mind. And what that does, it provides a sense of inward growth, a behavioral change that produces outward benefit for those around them. So when thinking about that, I ask myself, how good am I doing on that? Say, I've grown in my Christian walk, but am I really continually dwelling on God's word all day, every day? I understand I have things that I have to do that take my focus, but is it even something that I continually think on? Do I take my morning devotions and I think on them continually throughout the day? Do I pray about them, or is it I take it and I leave it and I go? And I check it off my list and I've done my Christian duty and I go and I continue with my life as it was. Say, I'm not really going to get all the way down the way of the righteous, if that's all I do. And so often, that's where Christians are stuck. And if that, they find themselves getting out of the way, and it's like they're in this constant middle ground of time between, of going back and forth, of taking an occasional step in immorality, and oh, just let me get back in my Bible real quick, and okay, I'm in my Bible for a few days, and oh, I stepped out of the way, and there's like this battle going back and forth where they're stepping out in an occasional immorality, or just this step up, a trip up of sin, and just trying to remain in God's word every day. And he's saying that's not what I have in mind for you. That's not going to lead to the blessed life, the picture of beauty and a benefit for what I have planned for you. It's not going to be in that, but it's going to be a complete transformation of your mind, of your behavior, of your thought life, because you just take this with you wherever you go. So what David's basically trying to portray, he's simply saying this. You have two choices. You have the way of the ungodly. It's obvious you wouldn't want to go there. And you have the way of the righteous. And only the way of the righteous is going to lead you to blessedness. So essentially, choose wisely. Amen. And based on these pictures, based on an obviously bountiful tree that that everyone would want to be, and the chaff that is worthless and wasted and is burned up, he said, choose wisely, choose righteousness. Choose the way of the righteous. Well, why? Because the way of the righteous is inwardly happy and outwardly beneficial, and the way of the ungodly is worthless and wasted. Yeah. So he's saying, don't waste your life. Don't make simple choices based on the impulses, the immediate satisfaction without any long-term goal in mind, only to find out that at the end of your life, I've wasted it. I've wasted all the opportunity for God to use me in my life. I've wasted all the opportunity for God to make my life beneficial. I'm miserable. I'm unhappy. There's no satisfaction in my own life, and I have no benefit to anyone, and you find yourself like chaff, all too late. So David gives a warning. Say, well, is it any different for anyone who reads this from the Old Testament to now? No. It's the same decisions that you and I have to make. So we're to make the same choice that David is making to those who would read it then as to those who would read it now. That those who read it now would choose the way of the righteous, that they would choose a bountiful life of inward happiness and outward blessings by making the Word of God their sole source of thought life. So how does that get fleshed out? What does that look like? Okay, you meditate on God's word, but I get it, a tree, but that's a picture, it's an illustration, I'm not a tree. I can't imagine my life as I'm just some tree. How is that going to look like? In my day-to-day actions that life is the sum of, that life is full of, what's that going to look like? Well, I would never attempt to rewrite this song. I can never make that attempt. But in application, if I could present it in the same poetical form and walk through the average man's day-to-day life, it possibly could be said like this. Blessed is the man who wakes up every morning and walks not in the counsel of his own heart and doesn't make his soul desire or his thoughts or his plans or devote his resources to pursuing the sinful lusts of the popular culture around him. He doesn't sit and make plans or agendas with popular, liberal, progressive ideology that is supportive of homosexuality, of abortion, of lawlessness and lasciviousness, and any kind of governing factor whatsoever. But rather, he takes God's word with him. He wakes up every morning on his knees in prayer, thanking God for his salvation, seeking God's direction in everyday life because he knows he's dependent. And he opens up God's word expecting to hear from him. And he seeks that direction. He takes the truth with him. And what he doesn't understand, he prays about. He asks the Lord to illuminate him. Show me, Lord, what does this mean? He writes down the truths he finds. And he doesn't just close the book up and leave it. No, he takes it with him. He finds a note card, whatever it takes. Figures out some way. He writes it out. He speaks it over and over again to memorize it. And he takes it to work. Pulls over. He's at the stoplight. And he pulls out the index card and reads it again. Keeps the thought going. Keeps it fueling. Keeps that river running through his mind. Prays about it. Asking the Lord, how can it apply here, here, and here? Takes it to work. The Lord admonishes him. Be a good worker. Don't slack off. Don't be lazy. And his behavior and his day-to-day interactions begin to change because his mind is now being governed by the truth of God's word. It's not just a one-time decision. It's not. Oh, I'm going to be good at this. I'm going to try tomorrow. I'm going to try real hard. But no, he makes it a lifestyle. He makes it continual. And so now it's become a habit. He's permanently dwelt by this river. And so what does that do? Well, now he's sown to the Spirit over and over again. Now that would be for you and I today. Right. So what does that do? Well, it means his perceptions change. His worldview is now shaped by the Word of God. So when he goes in the coffee shop, he's not just consumed with himself and what he wants to order and get in and get on with his life. But no, he's seeking everything as an opportunity for the glory of God. So he notices that person in the corner who's alone. Looks broken, hardened countenance. He has the discernment of God to realize that person they need help. If they have Christ, they're probably not walking with him or they're in dire straits. So he goes up and he witnesses to him with a heart full of compassion. And because he has the wisdom of God that he's stored up inside him, he knows that it's better to be swift to hear and slow to speak, so he listens and he finds this person pouring out their heart in front of him. And while they're telling their life story and their brokenness and what's going on in their life and why they're just, you can tell on their face that their life is a mess. The Holy Spirit's revealing those truths that he's been storing up, that he's been applying to his own life, that his life's been changed. And he brings it to mind. And this person can now take the truths of God's word and dispense it for this person's benefit. He can show them, I can show you how God can help you. They can show them the relevance of the Bible. Not make the Bible relevant, but help them see how the Bible's relevant to them. And you take it and you show them, this is how God can help you. He shows them their desperate need for Christ, their desperate need for salvation. And he's not so consumed with, oh, I got to go, all my life, busy, busy, busy. But no, he's already determined that his life is for God, by God's word, and he seizes every moment. At work, he's a good testimony. He works hard, not for money, though there's benefit to it, but he works hard for his testimony. He works hard for others. He's considering others before himself. And what this man does is he becomes a witness, a constant witness. Eventually, why? Well, because that's what God's plan for every person's life is. And wherever this man is, he's going to be producing fruit in his due season. So when God calls upon that man to use him, he can use him. God's not going to find that tree fruitless. He's not going to come up to him and find, I'd love to use you, but I can't because you have no understanding. But at every point and opportunity when God wants to use a man, he's receptive and he can because he's been enabled by the word of God. So does that mean everybody's going to be a missionary? No. But eventually their life is going to be to the furtherance of the gospel. Their life is going to be the furtherance of the spreading of the word of God for the benefit of mankind as God would see fit. And so that person is a constant source of light and salt. That person is constantly inwardly happy with the joy of the Lord because they know what God has for them. They know God's will. They know God's way. And they're pursuing his purposes for the life in the way he wants them to do it. And so they have the joy of the Lord because they're witnessing, because they're spreading the gospel, and they're faithful. Why? Because they're faithful in the word of God, and they're faithful to have the word of God in them, allowing it to change them, allowing them to produce what God wants for their life. So with that in mind, how does your day-to-day life compare with that? How does your day-to-day life compare to what the psalm is prescribing? Is it, I have my goals that I want, and I know there's some things that God wants that are good, and this would make me happy, and this would also be biblical, and I'm going to read God's word, and I'm going to try to achieve my goals God's way. I guess that's a step in the right direction from not wanting to follow God whatsoever, but that's not a tree. That's not a tree that's bringing forth its fruit in its due season. That's, if I say that, that's baby stuff, just being in God's word, that's baby. That would be like sapling. That's sapling type growth. That's stunted to just be in God's word every day and to just kind of take it and just kind of take it and leave it. But rather, this person's entire mindset in life is governed by God's goals for them. Every opportunity is an opportunity for the gospel. Every opportunity is an opportunity to witness. Their work is designed to be a witness where they are. Their work is designed to fund their needs while being a temporary resident here on earth so that they can make others permanent residents in heaven. You say, well, is that really what David had in mind in the Old Testament? No. No, there wasn't the gospel of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice in the sense that we have it looking back, but there was the light of God's way as he made it in the law to Israel back then to be a testimony that they could see you have the wisdom of God and you know how to live life. You know how to live life for God. And there would be a testimony. And those who did at the time of the reign of Solomon, David's son, they had that. And the Queen of Sheba even came up all the way from Ethiopia to visit to take fruit of Solomon's wisdom because he had the word of God stored up in him at the time. And his sole purpose at his life, at the height of his wisdom, when he was filled with the word of God, was that all the world would come to know God, that all the world would praise his name. So ultimately, how do you know if you're measuring up with God's standard according to Psalm 1? How do you know what road you're on? How do you know how far down the trek of the way of the godly you're down? How much are you permeating your life with the word of God willingly? Say, well, I'm in church. No. Church, we have services 3 times a week. Well, it's Sunday. I'm here all day. My whole day has been filled with God's word. No. Talking about taking God's word and not having to rely on someone else to feed you for every feeding, but being able to take that and feed yourself every day, seeking the Lord in his word, permeating your mind, saturating it. I mean, it seems so silly that we wouldn't understand the benefit. We can take the benefit of a steak that's well marinated. we enjoy it. We see a steak that is saturated with flavor, with seasoning that's been sitting there for hours, slow cooked. I take a bite of that and go, that's good. I can taste all that seasoning. That's beneficial. I enjoy that. But what about the world being able to take a bite of your life and be able to see, wow, that's how good God is? We should be able to bring forth fruit in hand, genuine substance, and be able to say, taste and see that the Lord is good. That should be our heart's desire. That should be our delight. It should be our goal. So I'm going to ask you today, what are your goals? What are your goals? Is it to be blessed? And if it is to be blessed, do you have a proper understanding of blessedness? Is your goal of blessing just to be on the back end of God's blessings? Well, I tithe. I know God opens up the windows of heaven. I'm going to receive financial benefit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the blessing it is to live for God and solely for God, leaving everything aside and to wholly devoting yourself to the Word of God. Because according to this, blessed is a man who gives himself wholly to the Word so he can give the Word to the world. That's really the ultimate picture that it's portraying. So is that your goal? And if it is your goal, if you have submitted to that this is my life, nothing else matters, it's found here in the Word of God, and then anything outside of that is worthless and wasted. Anything found outside of God's way is essentially ungodly. That doesn't take rocket science to figure out, but apparently sometimes we have a hard time clicking that in our thinking and realizing that anything outside of God's Word is eventually ungodly, and what that's going to do in the scheme of eternity, it's going to be burned up. So why am I going to waste my life doing anything outside of wholly devoting myself to the Word of God? And if you have made that decision, what steps are you taking to get there? What practical steps are you taking to ensure the fact that you're taking in God's Word every day and you're keeping it in all day? That it's manifesting a permanent change in who you are, your thinking, your thoughts, the way you do things, your goals. So often, I find that the truths of God's Word are so difficult to commit to action because they're not the dominating factor in my thought life. Because I'm not constantly renewing my mind with it on a day-to-day basis. But if I sow into this, if I sow this into myself, and this is a governing, dominating factor in my life, this takes dominion over my actions. This takes dominion over my thoughts. And this and only this begins to bring fruit that is beneficial for others to take part. Anything I can do, any goals that I have that are self-serving, or anything I think I can do for anyone else, it's worthless. It's wasted. It's chaff. The only thing beneficial that's going to come from your life, it's going to come from anyone's life, is going to be from the Word of God being applied by the Holy Spirit and creating inward change with an outward benefit for others to come and take part of. That's God's design for every single one of us. That's the goal. That's the blessing. So I want to challenge you, Calvary Baptist Church. Choose the way of the righteous. The real way of the righteous, not the, I'm in church and I know God's Word and I'm started down that road. No, a permanent fixture that I'm going to run down that road. A permanent fixture, I'm going to go deep, as far down that road as I can possibly get, because I'm going to get this Word as deep into my heart as I possibly can. Soak it in, take it up. Create that permanent river in your thought. And it takes your purpose effort. God's not going to do it for you. He can give you everything you need. He can bring you to the water. But you have to drink it up. You have to be deliberate. You have to create that permanent fixture, that permanent river of God's truth running through the root system of your mind that's going to bring forth fruit in your life. So don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for chaff. Don't settle for worthless and waste. Eternity is constantly looming over our heads. Why give a second to anything else? Choose blessedness. Choose wisely. Choose the Word of God. Choose to give yourself wholly to the Word so that you can give the whole Word to the whole world, to those around you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you now for your Word, for all that you have for us. Lord, we thank you for the blessed plan you have for our lives, to be used of you, to dispense your truths, to be governed by your Word. Lord, I just ask you now that you would help us all in that way. It's a constant day-to-day choice to choose your Word, to be in it, to let it be in us, to dwell in it all day, every day. Lord, I just ask that you would help each and every one of us to make that choice, to make a deliberate effort to ensure that our life is consumed by your Word. Thank you now for this hour, and ask that your will and your way would be done. In Jesus' name.
stand together as we give an invitation, and certainly the Lord has spoken to my heart and challenged me, and my Bible reading has you too. In the morning, you're going to get up, you're going to read your Bible, but in the morning, you're going to ask the Lord to illuminate something in your reading that you can carry with you during the day, and trust Him to help you to see it like you've never seen it before. What a blessing it is to be reminded that the blessed man is the one who is situated in such a way that he can be a channel of blessing to others. That's what real blessing is all about, isn't it?